Well, today, as you know, is the day when the Universal Church gathers together in local churches, just like this one, all around the world. We remember that event that is the central tenet of our faith, the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we must believe that Jesus did rise from the grave. We cannot reject this doctrine. Do you believe this? Now, as we consider the word belief, we shouldn't assume that we know what a person means when he uses that word. Some people can be very fickle with their beliefs. Maybe their beliefs are constantly changing and evolving. Some people, for instance, can easily be convinced of something that they saw on social media. That is, until they realize that someone put out false information. But like most of us, I have even come to understand some certain Christian doctrines differently over the years. There are some things I used to believe that I no longer believe. And that's okay for many of our doctrines. We ought to be developing in our understanding of the Christian faith. But as Christians, there are certain essential doctrines that we are to hold firmly to, and we are not to waver on, to be tossed about, as Paul says, as waves on the sea. We are to be unified in the essentials. For one thing, we must believe the true gospel, and that includes the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, like me, you've probably heard many, perhaps even dozens of sermons on the resurrection. So is this a message we have exhausted, that we've heard all we need to hear on it? No, of course not. But even if you do hear things today that you've heard many times before, that's okay. We need these frequent reminders, lest we start to forget some of the truths which help strengthen our faith. Each of the four gospel writers have included the account of Jesus' resurrection. And yet they all include a few different details that the other writers left out. You see, it's good to hear some things multiple times, and it's also beneficial to hear or read the same account with different words from a different perspective. Perhaps a fresh new idea will come into our minds, and that will give us a greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus. Now, I already read earlier from Matthew's account on the resurrection. But the main passage we're going to focus on today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The 15th chapter of this letter gives us many great truths about the resurrection. Now, today, not only will we be reminded of Jesus' resurrection, but we can also apply this message to ourselves, knowing that Scripture is clear, there is another resurrection that is to come. Every believer can be encouraged as we expectantly await this great hope. So listen to these words from Paul, starting at verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, as we consider the topic of the resurrection, we might notice that there is a certain theme that comes up in the Gospels, and that is something unexpected happened to the body. Jesus' disciples, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish officials, they were all perplexed. They were concerned about what happened to Jesus' body. They couldn't find it. In their minds, it should have still been in the tomb that Sunday morning. Now, looking back, we know that something amazing happened. We know that the body was dead and then it had come back to life. So Jesus' body became a major focus for them. And it's worth our time to consider his body, as well as some of the other bodies that God has bestowed a certain amount of glory upon. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. These are Christians who had been influenced by Greek ideas. And one of their teachings conveyed the idea that material things, like our bodies, are inherently evil. And they believe that only spiritual things can be good. But in the verses leading up to our passage, Paul shows us that God has created all of these physical bodies, and they all reflect a portion of his glory. It's likely that Paul had many questions from Christians about the resurrection of the dead. Now, we don't quite understand what our bodies will be like at that time. We may have some inkling, but we don't completely understand. Now, some of these Corinthians likely questioned, how could a person's body that had been corrupted by the curse come into God's presence and dwell there for all eternity? So Paul begins this section by explaining all of these different bodies that God has created. He starts talking to them about human bodies, of animal bodies, of heavenly bodies like the sun, the moon, and earth and stars. God has made all of these different, and he has given them different types of glory. Paul also explains that there are certain bodies that are made with specific materials that may seem to die, and yet what was dead can spring up again to new life. So here he refers to a kernel that is sown into the ground, and then it grows back up again into a stalk of wheat. Jesus made a similar proclamation in John 12:24, which Sean read earlier, saying, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So using this agricultural analogy, both Jesus and Paul explain how God is able to bring life into something that had seemed to be dead. And what grows will look much different than what had fallen to the ground. So Paul tells us this may help us to understand what it will be like when the dead will be raised. So we may not be able to fully comprehend what the resurrection will be like. But I think this analogy is helpful for us. Now, as we come to today's passage, we see that Paul transitions from the analogy of the seed and the wheat to what it represents, the resurrection of the dead. Now, it should be clear to us that every single person has been born with a physical, natural body. All of us were born from our parents, and this cycle has been repeated throughout the generations so that we can be traced all the way back to the beginning, to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, Paul mentions here the first Adam, the man through whom sin came into the world. And because of this, the curse fell upon mankind. We are born into this world, corrupted in our nature by sin. Now, this corruption also affects our bodies. And Paul explains this corruption, which befalls us in specific ways. Listen to how Paul describes our physical bodies as we remain here on the earth. He tells the Corinthians that we are perishable, meaning our bodies will not last. We will deteriorate and die. He talks about how there is dishonor in our bodies, how we have been tainted by sin. And this is displayed in our actions, our words, in our attitudes. He says that our bodies are weak. We experience pain, sickness, disorders, lack of strength, forgetfulness. These are some of the deficiencies that we experience in our natural earthly bodies. And then saying that our bodies are sown reminds us that we are all on a path that leads to death. But Paul doesn't leave us with a grim, fatalistic outlook for the future. Even if our body dies and it can no longer function, Paul says there is still hope for the believer. At the resurrection of the dead, those who are in Christ will be raised with new, incorruptible bodies. He speaks of the last Adam, who is a life-giving spirit. Not only does Jesus bring new spiritual life to his people while we live on the earth, but he also will bring new life into our bodies when he returns. This might be a little similar to what Ezekiel saw when those dead bones came to life as a great army. Listen to these encouraging words in which Paul describes the bodies of those who have been resurrected to new life. He says, "We will be imperishable. We will have bodies that last forever. They will never die again. We will be raised in glory. Our bodies will be perfectly spotless. Not only will we be sinless, but sin will never even tempt us. We will have powerful bodies. We will not be frustrated by the lack of strength or memory. Sickness and disease will no longer affect us. And this will be true because God will give us glorified spiritual bodies, which are fit to enter God's eternal kingdom." So in some respects, we will be conformed into the image of Christ. What a blessing that will be. Now, in mentioning the last Adam in verse 45, Paul is clearly referring to Jesus. Jesus also is referred to here as the man of heaven. We know from Scripture that Jesus came from heaven and he was sent by the Father to do his will. Because Jesus is God, he had to come in a supernatural way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. As God, Jesus was uncorrupted by sin. You see, he came as a person from heaven, not from the normal generation through the line of Adam. So he had the ability to carry out God's works perfectly, which he did. Leading up to the cross, Jesus had fully carried out God's will. And at his death, Jesus had fully accomplished all that he came to do. He proved to be the seed of Abraham, who would bless the nations. He was the foretold seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. So when he willingly gave himself to suffer and die, Jesus became the perfect sacrificial offering to make atonement for sinners. He opened up the way of salvation so that he could truly say, "It is finished." And then after the resurrection, Jesus could enter heaven as the victorious king, since he carried out his Father's will completely, having done all the works which we could never do. As I said earlier, today is the day on the Christian church calendar in which we remember the resurrection of Christ. This is the greatest event in history, since all prior human history pointed forward to that event. And since then, all humanity can look back at this event as the greatest display of our hope of salvation. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection were included in God's divine plan from the foundation of the world, as God knew that through this death and resurrection, all of his attributes would be clearly displayed. Humanity could experience his mercy and grace, and the praise of men and angels would be given to the Lamb who was slain, who now lives. And this will continue throughout eternity, therefore bringing all glory and honor to our great God. But how do we know that this was God's plan from the foundation of the world? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who was foreknown, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. You see, this tells us that even before the first sin, even before creation, Christ was foreordained to be the Savior through his work on the cross and through his resurrection. God knew that we would need such a Savior, and he provided the way. Or more accurately, he provided the way, the truth, and the life. So again, the Bible is clear that Jesus died, but he was then raised from the dead. That's what God's word says. But in our age of skepticism, many people deny the resurrection. They say, well, this could never happen, or maybe it was a hoax, or perhaps Christians made up this story centuries later. So what about us? Can we trust that the resurrection happened? Well, the disciples knew that there would be people who wouldn't believe this. Even from the very beginning, Matthew tells us that the Sanhedrin sought to change the story, saying that the disciples came by night and stole Jesus' body. So it was important for them to go about and to proclaim what they had witnessed, that they saw the resurrected Christ. And toward the beginning of this letter in 1 Corinthians 15, toward the beginning of this chapter, Paul also emphasized the importance of the witnesses of the resurrection. We are told that Jesus appeared to Peter and the rest of the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. He appeared to James, brother of Jesus, and then also to Paul. With such a large group of reliable witnesses who were willing to die for the truth that they brought, most of whom were still living when this letter was written, the Christians who heard these things could go to the first-hand sources to make sure that these claims were true. And even today, with all the documentation and all the archaeology to verify what was written, we have plenty of evidence to believe that Jesus truly died and rose again. Now, when we consider Jesus' body, we want to know for certain that he rose from the dead, that his body was glorified, that it was made new. Some people claim that he only seemed to be dead, and then he was later revived. But Scripture tells us that he was seen walking and talking without difficulty just a few days after the brutal beating, after being nailed to a cross and stabbed right up against the heart. Clearly, something spectacular happened to his body. We also read in the Gospels that Jesus was able to appear and disappear instantly, even appearing to the disciples in a locked room. Now, some of the disciples had a hard time believing who this was at first, but it became clear that this man was Jesus. Yes, his body was different, but in some ways it was very similar. The disciples could recognize Jesus. They were able to speak with him, to touch him. He was even able to eat food. And he bore the marks of the crucifixion on his hands, his feet, and his side. Now, these things might help us to better understand what a resurrected body looks like. Now, back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul begins to tell us that, like with Jesus, something incredible will happen in the future for all who belong to Christ. In verse 50, Paul describes some of the things that were revealed to him by God regarding the resurrection of the dead. He says, "There will come a day when God will raise the bodies of all his people and bring them into his eternal kingdom." Paul says this will happen at the last trumpet. Now, we're told about this trumpet in another letter from Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Christ will return." He says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. And so we will always be with the Lord." Christ's coming will be announced with a loud trumpet sound, and the bodies of living and dead believers will be ushered into God's presence. We find a similar passage in Matthew 24, where Jesus told his disciples that the Son of Man was going to return. He said the unbelieving people of the earth would see him and mourn, and that he would send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect. It seems that God's holy angels are the ones who sound the trumpets and that they transport the elect into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus told his disciples to be ready for this day. We must all be ready, for we don't know when that day will occur. Those who belong to Christ will enter into eternity to be with the Lord. But those who do not believe will be condemned to a place of eternal torment. In our passage, Paul continues to tell us what will happen on that day. When Christ returns, he says, "We shall all be changed." As he said before, the bodies of every believer will be glorified. We will be made imperishable. We see this is true for every believer all throughout history, for those who shall not sleep, those who do not die, who remain when Christ returns, and for the bodies of all believers who have died, whose soul or spirit has already departed to be with the Lord. And as Jesus told his disciples, Paul also alerts us so that we are ready. Since this event will happen suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be no warning. One moment we will be here on the earth, the next moment we will be in the presence of the Lord. So why do we need new bodies? And Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, we cannot reside in eternity with these earthly bodies that are corrupted by the curse. We are to bear the image of the man of heaven and be given a new glorified body that is fit to enter heaven, one that is perfect, without corruption, without sin or any other weakness. Like I said earlier, we have been born once with a natural body. But in order to receive a resurrected, glorified body, we must be born again. We must be born from above with a new heart and a new spirit. And all of this is a work of God for His glory, as we will praise Him for His redeeming grace for all eternity. Because of Christ's victory, we can receive treasures in heaven and rejoice with our Savior forever. The resurrection of Jesus is a stated fact in Scripture. We must believe that Jesus lived, that he died as our perfect substitute, that he has been raised from the dead, which gives us the assurance that we can have eternal life with him. Do you believe this? The writer of Hebrews recorded a passage from Psalm 95 to use as a warning for all who would hear. And this is his reminder. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see, many of the Jews in the wilderness did not trust in God. They died without entering the land of promise. But this also serves as a warning for us. We cannot harden our hearts against God and fall away from him. That is apostasy, a permanent falling away that leads to destruction. We cannot be lured away by our sinful hearts into apathy and unbelief. We must trust in our living Savior. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to believe today, as long as it is called today. There will be a day when it's too late. When we die or when Christ returns, there won't be a second chance. Believe in the Lord Jesus today. What better day to finally put your trust in the Lord than this day when we celebrate his resurrection? Today could be a new beginning for someone who has not yet known Jesus as the Savior. Friends, Christ lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death for sinners who deserve God's punishment. He rose to give us the assurance that we can live with him forever, and he will return. Yes, to conquer his enemies, but also to take his people home. Believe in the Lord Jesus today, and you will receive eternal rewards, as you will rejoice in the Savior who has redeemed us through his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? There's not much left to be said, for Jesus has already said, it is finished. There's nothing we can add to make a more perfect atonement. There is no work we can do to complete what you have done. You have done what is sufficient to save us. So God, all we do is trust. Trust in your sacrifice. Trust in the Savior who died and took the punishment of death upon himself so that we don't have to face it. Lord, I don't think any of us here realize what that truly means. The punishment of hell was in store for us, but thanks be to Christ who died taking that punishment upon himself, so that through faith, we can live forever with new glorified bodies in your presence, praising you for all eternity. God, we are grateful. Amen.